Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing," or don't worry about anything, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep, guard, or garrison your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus." Years ago, someone gave me a printout of what were called bulletin bloopers, and there was a whole 2 pages of all these funny things that were put in church bulletins that just worded kind of funny that wasn't the way they really intended it to go. And my family and I used to read those together and laugh. One of them was my favorite, read like this in the bulletin. It said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." You know, if anyone had trouble and trials and had cause to worry, it was Paul the Apostle. Let me give you some reasons Paul could have been worrying. Remember back in verse 2 of this chapter where he had to say, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." They weren't getting along and there was division and they needed peace in the church. Secondly, false teachers had invaded the fellowship. Back in chapter 3 in verse 2, Paul warned them, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." So he's warning them about false teachers had entered the church. If there's anything that'll upset a pastor or cause him to worry, it's false doctrine that's coming into the church. And then thirdly, Paul himself was in prison, and his future was uncertain. Yet Paul was not worried in this epistle to the believers in Philippi. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, before we unpack these verses, how is it that Paul could have such joy and rejoicing in the Lord? Let me go back over the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul had what we call the single mind. And no matter what his circumstances were, he said he could have joy in the Lord. So it was joy in spite of circumstances. A single mind is whether by life or by death, Christ is magnified, and I rejoice, and yea, there and will rejoice. In chapter 2, Paul had what's called the submissive mind. He had joy in spite of people. And he talked about considering others more important than yourself. Look not on your own interest, but every man on the interest of others, to have a humble, submissive mind. So Paul had joy. And then in chapter 3, Paul had the spiritual mind. When the false teachers came into the church, Paul says that we have a mind of Christ and we have the mind of the citizenship that is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 4, we see that Paul has a secure mind. So chapter 1, he had a single mind. Chapter 2, he had a submissive mind. Chapter 3, he had a spiritual mind. And chapter 4, he had a secure mind. His mind was secure because Christ was guarding and garrisoning his heart and his mind. When you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you and the God of peace guides you. Verse 9. Now, how can we have the secure mind? How can we conquer worry and experience the peace of God? Well, I want you to see from this text, the first of all, the prescription for the peace of God. Look at verses 4 to 6. Let's read them again. Paul says, "We're to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You're to let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. You're to be careful for nothing, and everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God." So this is what I've called the prescription for peace. You know, you go to the pharmacy and you get a prescription filled for an ailment you have. But if you're worried and you need peace, this is the steps that you need to take to have peace. Write them down. 5 conditions in verse 4 to 6 that we must meet to have the peace of God. Number 1, be joyful. Look at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, you hear me say this quite often, and here we go again. This statement is what's called an imperative. What that means is that it's a command. And we need to remember that whenever God commands us to do, God enables us to do. God tells us to rejoice, we can rejoice. So that joy of the Lord is something that we can obey God and step out into no matter what circumstances we're in that are going on around us. Now, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, it helps if you see and understand that joy is a fruit of the Spirit and is not determined by circumstances. So even though you're in a difficult situation, even though circumstances are bad, you can have the joy of the Lord. It's like an artesian well springing up within your soul that's not necessary to be propped up by other things. So you might not have material things, you might not have other things that you need, but the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Because it's like an artesian well. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not happiness, which is based on happenings, circumstances. It's joy. Remember, Paul was writing these words in prison. Now, we use the expression in prison, but it was actually a house that he rented, but he was in chains, or he was under house arrest. It's Paul's first imprisonment. His second imprisonment, he was in a prison. He was in a dungeon. It's known as the Mamertine prison. But this is a place where he was still incarcerated. He was in prison. His future was uncertain. He didn't know what the future held, but he had the joy of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be a believer. And even though everything around you is falling away, you have the joy that is found only in the Lord. So Christians go through times of sorrow, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. Notice the sphere of this joy in this passage is in the Lord, right? Not in people, not in circumstances, not in things. It's in the Lord. When your joy is in the Lord, the world can't give that and the world can't take it away. And you don't need the things of the world to find joy. You have your joy in the Lord. Now, this joy in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 is actually our strength, it says, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So even though you're going through a difficult time, even though you're going through trials and tribulation or difficulties, you have the joy of the Lord. Now, the second thing we need to do to have His peace is not only to rejoice in the Lord. And when it says in the Lord, it means you're rejoicing because He saved you by His grace. He's given you His Holy Spirit. You are His child. You're rejoicing in His love and His mercy and His grace. So all the things the Lord brings into your life is what you're thankful for. Second thing we need to do is in verse 5, it's be gentle. Look at the statement. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, what does that phrase in my King James Bible, moderation, mean? It means gentleness. It means forbearance. It means a sweet reasonableness. I love what Charles Erdman said in his commentary. He said, joy is closely related to the gentleness, and one whose own heart is ever singing will not usually be harsh or ungracious toward his fellow man. Someone described this as sweet reasonableness. It has the idea of being generous and sympathetic and being kind toward people who don't deserve it. I like that concept of being sweet reasonableness. You ever had action or interaction with anybody that was very unreasonable? I don't look at anyone next to you right now. Yes, I'm sitting to him right now. Always thinks he's right. And sometimes we'll say, you are so unreasonable. Of course, we're not, but they are. But it's a sweet reasonableness, just being reasonable and kind, being patient, being gentle. Again, this was an attribute that was found in the person of Jesus Christ. James Boyce says, it's a warning not to be unduly rigorous about unimportant matters. I love that. People get so rigorous and so stiff about unimportant matters, and they're not reasonable. This is a good word for married couples, great word for parents, great word for believers and fellowship of the body of Christ. Here's number three. Number one, be joyful. Number two, be gentle. Number three, be watchful. Notice it says, the Lord is at hand. I find that statement fascinating because we can't really be sure how it is to be understood or interpreted. There's two concepts behind this phrase. This phrase carries the idea of either the Lord is coming again, which would be apropos and applicable, or second way to interpret it is that the Lord is close and His presence is nigh. The Lord is at hand, meaning keep a watch out for the Lord's coming, or that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is at hand. So here Paul, in the midst of these imperatives, gives us a promise of the truth that the Lord is coming again, or that the Lord is with us. And both of those points of application help us to have joy. When we realize that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, it may be that the Lord will tarry and we will get old and we will die. We use the expression from the Bible, go the way of all flesh. But if that happens, we're going to see the Lord face to face. You know, you can actually really get excited about the approaching death of a believer. The Bible actually says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I know we mourn, and we don't want people to go home to heaven, but it's a blessed thing. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, because to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. So we weep, but we don't weep because of them. We weep because we miss them, but they're with the Lord, and we rejoice for that. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and do what? I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when He made that promise, He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, which is heaven, are many mansions. And I'm going to get it all prepared up for you, and I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you home to heaven. Place called the Father's house. What a blessed promise that is. So believe in a person, believe in a promise, believe in a place that Jesus called heaven. But, as I said, it could also mean that the Lord is with us. The Lord is at hand. And did you know that wherever you go, whatever is going on in your life, the Lord is with you? Did you know He never leave you? He never forsake you? You're never alone, never alone. If you're a child of God, Christ is always with you. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, he was back at his alma mater, his school alma mater, Harrow, and his body was all mangled from being mauled by a lion a couple different times. And one of the students asked him after his lecture, he said, Dr. Livingstone, what sustained you? What sustained you all those years in Africa with that exploration and your medical work and your missionary outreach? What kept you going? And David Livingstone said, one promise in the Bible, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. How marvelous that is. So if you're discouraged tonight, you need peace tonight, remember that Jesus Christ is with you. So what a blessing that is. Fourthly, here's the fourth ingredient or prescription for peace. Be careful for nothing. Now, this is the heart of this passage. Don't worry about anything. That's Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, and I like it. And this is a command. So actually, in the Bible, you have a direct command from the Lord, don't worry. Now, it doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. It just says, don't worry. Your joy is in the Lord, not in happenstances. But you don't have to worry or fret. The Greek word translated careful means to be pulled in different directions. And our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. and we are being pulled apart. That's worry. Our English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. So many times our worry just strangles us. It can bring health problems. It's just strangling us because we're worried and fretting. So worry is wrong thinking in the mind, which is mentioned in verse 7, and it's wrong feeling in the heart, which is mentioned again in verse 7, that the peace of God will deal with. So our circumstances need a single mind. When we're dealing with people, we need a submissive mind. When we're dealing with things, we need a spiritual mind. Now we're dealing with worry, we need a secure mind. And that's what the peace of God brings. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, pretty much the same thing. He said, don't worry, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. Maybe tonight when you were getting dressed for church, you went into the closet or you looked into the closet and you saw different things that you could put on and you had maybe just a little moment of meltdown, maybe like a nervous breakdown. I don't know what to wear. Trial of all trials. What should I wear to church? This is a great verse when you go shopping too, by the way. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear. He actually said, for all these things do the Gentiles. And he used the word Gentiles not just to describe people who are non-Jewish, but people who are unbelievers, non-Christians. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he said, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. That's when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be what? Added unto you. So instead of worrying and seeking what you eat and drink and what you put on, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So don't worry about the basic necessities of life. Don't worry about the things that you cannot change. He said, why would you worry about being too small? He says, worry will not add one cubit to your stature. Why are you worrying? You can't make your hair either gray or black. You can't deal with anything that doesn't change anything. Why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow is sufficient for the evil thereof. It shows a lack of faith to worry, and it's a wrong set of values. We're not seeking God's kingdom first. Write down 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, another great, great verse to parallel this, where Peter says, casting all of your, same word, cares upon Him, because He what? He cares for you. So you can roll your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. You can cast your cares upon the Lord and He will take care of you. I like the story I heard years ago about the guy who worried all the time, and his friends just thought, man, you're a mess. All you do is worry, worry, worry. And he was just being crippled by worry. And one day they saw him in town and he was just so carefree and happy. It just freaked him out. They couldn't figure out what happened to this guy. He was so carefree that he took off across the street and almost got hit by a car. He wasn't even worried about crossing the street with busy traffic. And they said, hey, what's the deal? You used to worry about everything. What did you do? Why come you're so carefree? He says, well, I finally got so sick and tired of worrying, I decided to hire someone to worry for me. He said, you're going to hire someone to worry for you? He said, yeah, I just thought I'd just hire this guy to do all my worrying, and I don't have to worry anymore. They go, well, how much are you paying him to worry for you or take care of your worries? He said, $1,000 a week. He said, man, that's a lot of money. How are you going to pay him? He said, that's his worry. Every time I read that scripture, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you, I think of that story. You actually have someone to worry for you. The psalmist actually used the expression, roll your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. How marvelous that is. So don't go to bed tonight without casting your cares upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Now, there's one last and fifth thing you need to do. And again, this is the important part of the text. Be prayerful. So be joyful, be gentle, be watchful. The Lord's at hand. Be careful. Don't worry. But be prayerful. This is a great text on prayer. He says, but in everything. And by the way, that everything means everything. Nothing too big, nothing too small, nothing too unimportant. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? To God. We want to tell everybody about our problems, but we don't go to God. We'll go to people with all our cares and all our worries. Have you prayed about it? No, I haven't prayed about it. I'm telling you about it. But we don't go to God. Now, the Living Bible, again, says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. I love that. Now, notice everything. Paul's solution for worry is prayer. Sometimes people get a little upset with this concept. They say, gee, all you ever do is just say, pray about it. You know, after you've prayed, there's things you can do. You can go to work. But if you haven't prayed, there's nothing you can do. Until you pray, this is the first thing you need to do. All your labor is in vain. First step is always prayer. Praying like it all depends upon God, then working like it all depends upon you. Trusting in the Lord, giving your cares to the Lord, but learning how to pray. Now, how should we pray? Let me break it down. We should pray with adoration. The word prayer was used for a general act of devotion, meaning worship and pray. So it was a general word used for prayer that connotated the concept of devotion, praise, and worship. So we should pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we pray with supplication. Look at verse 6. It says that we should pray with supplication. This is the cry of conscience felt need. The word supplication is used for strong emotional prayers born out of a sensed or felt need. A moment of just, help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Remember when Peter was sinking on the Sea of Galilee that stormy night that he walked on the water and he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. It was just, Lord, save me. I love that. Sweet and simple. But it was sincere. It was earnest. When Jesus prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane on his face in the dirt, that was strong prayers and supplication. He was crying and sweating great drops of blood. And then thirdly, not only adoration, supplication, but appreciation. Notice the phrase, with thanksgiving. So we need to be thankful unto God. Many times we give God our list of things we want or need. We have our petitions, but we don't really give thanks to the Lord or thank Him in advance. And the Scripture says in our text here that we pray and give the Lord thanks in advance. And then fourthly, we pray with petition, specific request, known unto God. Let your request, it says in verse 6, be known unto God. And it's a wonderful thing to take it to the Lord, take it to the Lord in prayer, and sometimes not tell others what your need is and watch God answer. Sometimes when people have a problem, they tell everybody but the Lord, and then when the need is met, they're just praying to the people. They're not praying to God. It's a wonderful thing when you say, Lord, you know my need. You care about me. I know you can take care of me, and I'm trusting you to meet that need. And sometimes people don't even know what it is, and then the Lord moves on their heart, and they meet that need. Then you can give God thanks and praise, for He meets that need. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. So in verses 4, 5, and 6, you have the prescription for peace. Now in conclusion, verse 7, we have the provision of peace. So when you do these things, when you're joyful and you're gentle and you're watchful and you're careful and you're prayerful, then you experience, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When a person has joy within, gentleness around, prayer to the Lord above, then he will experience God's peace. Now notice the description. It is the peace of God. Now I talked a lot about this on Sunday morning recently, so I won't go into depth, but the moment you're saved, you have peace with God. Remember that. That's justification. Then as you grow in sanctification, you begin to experience the peace of God in your soul. So you have peace with God, you're saved. You're a child of God, your sins are forgiven. But when you walk by faith and you trust the Lord and you pray and you commit your way to the Lord, then you begin to have peace in your soul. It's like the D.L. Moody statement again. He says, a little faith will take your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. You may be a Christian, and you're on your way to heaven, but you're not having heaven in your soul right now. You know that the Lord wants us to have joy on the journey to heaven? He didn't want us to be all bummed out, look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but man, it sure is miserable following Jesus. Can't wait till I die and go to heaven so I can be happy. Not realizing that we have joy in this world now and glory in the future, amen? So the peace of God, that's the source. It's God's peace. In Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified. And then the peace of God is, someone said, the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. The smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Write down Isaiah 26, verse 3, where it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now notice also, this is a peace described as passing understanding. Now if that's an unbeliever, obviously they can't comprehend. They don't know why you're smiling, why you have peace when you're going through all this sorrow and suffering. You're an enigma to them. They don't understand. It's because you have the artesian well of the Holy Spirit in your soul, and they don't see it, they don't know it, they don't understand it. But it's also something that even as believers that we can explain or fully fathom or understand. John Bunyan, who wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and I quote it all the time, when he was in Bedford Prison and writing, John was writing the Pilgrim's Progress, he said, in times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. You see, we want to avoid sorrow, we want to avoid suffering, and I understand that. But in times of affliction, it's when it drives us to the Savior's feet, upon his love to feed. It brings us to a place of dependence and reliance. We see our need for God, so we can thank God for even the bitter things of life. They drive us closer to him in greater dependence. So no matter what goes on in our life, they can work for our good and for God's glory. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for what? For good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So Paul says here that this peace of God passes understanding. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. You imagine being thrown into a den of lions? That would be frightening. You talk about freak out. But Daniel spent the night, I believe, lying on a lion, sleeping all night. The king was in his palace. with all the comforts around him, and he paced the floor and worried all night, and he had to go and haul her down in the pit. "Daniel, thou man of God, is thy God able to deliver thee?" Daniel's voice came up from the pit. "Live forever, O king. God has sent his angels and shut the mouth of the lions." All these lions had, angels had them in a headlock, holding them. And Daniel spent the night. Paul was in prison with Silas, and at midnight they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and God sent an earthquake. Peter was in prison, waiting to be executed the next day, and he was sleeping. Think about that. The angel had to slap him, shake him, wake him up. The prison doors opened and he was led out of the prison. He thought he was dreaming when he got outside. Those are the kind of dreams you have when you're in prison. Wow, is this a dream? No, it's real. He pinched himself. But the fact that he had to be woken up when he was in the jail. And then Jesus was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. I'm sure the water was splashing over the boat onto him and he was fast asleep. Sleeping in the storm, because he knew that his Father watched over him. He knew no storm could sink the ship where lies the Master of earth and sea and skies. Are you resting in the Lord tonight? Have you cast your cares upon him tonight? Are you trusting in him? Have you got his peace in your heart? How marvelous that peace is. Notice its function: shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This word keep, you've got to understand it. It's an actual military word. It means guard or garrison. It means he puts up a fortress. It's a military term. It means to guard or to garrison. It's like a fortress around two things, your hearts and your minds. So your hearts refer to your emotions, and your minds refer to your thoughts. So our emotions pulling us different directions and our thoughts tearing our lives apart. So how does that happen? Notice it, through Christ Jesus. So God's peace is to guard and garrison your hearts and your minds, and it all comes to us through Christ Jesus. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Don't forget to thank him for his answers. And if you do that, you will experience the peace of God which passes all understanding. It will guard, protect, and keep and garrison your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.